How is your church? How you doing today? I'm thinking there's some people here at the 11 o'clock service who are normally 9 o'clock people that are like, man, if I gotta lose an hour, I'm kicking it back. We're glad you're here. It's great. That's the beauty of options. I want to welcome you guys here in Powell Auditorium. For those joining us at Apple Valley, welcome to you today. Those at Hesperia, it was really great to get to be with you last weekend. And for those joining us online, welcome to you as well. Well, we are continuing in this series. And by the way, last weekend, what a great job. Mike Roberts preaching here, Mikey over at Hesperia, and Jackson at Apple Valley. And, you know, I just noticed at the top of the notes, it said it was a live weekend, which just begs the question, what's every other weekend? You know, it's like, it's a dead weekend, you know? But anyways, I hope we're not that way. And it was great. They all did a great job. And they've been pushing into these three concepts. It was the third of three that has been a challenge for us, because what Peter's addressing, first century, 21st century, is people who are exiles here, people who have a citizenship in a different place, people who have the promise of what Jesus came to do, not just freeing us from sin, but reuniting us to our Creator forever. How are we then to live in the meantime in a place that's not our home? That's the book of 1 Peter, and the rubber has started meeting the road these last 3 weeks as we've looked at a few different things of saying, hey, even though this isn't your home, you're still called to live in submission to governing leaders in this place. You're still called to have the right attitude towards those who give leadership to you, most likely in the workplace. You're still called, wives, to have this submissive spirit towards your husband, and husbands, by the way, to treat and care for your wives with great love. So these are the things that are these real life examples as we're hitting into that. And I just want you to know, number one, I'm grateful that as you're processing and listening, we're coming at it with an attitude of going, hey, I wanna know what God says about these things. I have opinions, I have thoughts, but what does God say? And I also am very well aware that there are people who name the name of Christ who would see these passages very differently than we have been preaching them. This picture was in a USA Today article on Christian nationalism on Thursday of this last week. And that rubs absolutely against the grain of everything we've been talking about. So I get that. And I also get that as these concepts are getting kind of fleshed out, that it could leave you angsty. It could leave you frustrated. It could leave you at least confused. And one of the things I love about HGC, of our core values, the second most important thing to us is that we would be a helpful church. We wanna help you not just know the truth of God's word, but what am I to do with that on the other side as I live that out during the week? And the messages have had so much content that we've had to really work on just trying to explain what is this about and what is the theory of it, that we haven't always had enough time to get into the practice. And so I just want you to know, if you've walked away these last 3 weeks with any of those kind of emotions, tangible takeaways have given us more room to flesh those ideas out. And I would just encourage you, go to our YouTube page. We have a tangible takeaway that's followed each of those three topics that I think would be very helpful to you to just go, yeah, I wanna process that more. I wanna have some more understanding and some more conversation about it. And I think those would be great. So just note, those are there, and our goal is to always be a very helpful church. Well, Peter, in this sequence from when we hit the second half of chapter 2, has shifted into this mode of just a general humility. And humility runs hard for us as just human beings, but especially a culture that really seems to live in contrast to that. And as we hit today's topic, Peter's gonna circle back to what he introduced, almost like a bookend at the end of chapter 2, about the example of Jesus. And how, if he is one who suffered for doing good, we as his followers can expect the same. And in the same way he did not usher threats to those who are doing evil against him, so are we not to retaliate. So let's look in his word and see what that means. If you have a Bible, would you make your way to 1 Peter chapter 3? If you have your notes, would you have those ready to go? And we'll dive in today. Number one, because blessing awaits you, you can bless those who insult you. Because blessing awaits you, you can bless those who insult you. We pick it up at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Right out of the gates of our passage today, where we're at in 1 Peter 3, is Peter makes a very clear delineation. Now, finally, for all of you, he's just been talking specifically to husbands and wives and the marriage relationship, but he wants to make it clear this is for y'all. And so as now we walk this out, he gives five very quick characters or characteristics of Christian community. This is how we are to respond to our brothers and sisters. Here they are again. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And Peter's saying, hey, this is how the family of God responds and treats one another. Paul will similarly use lists like these to the church at Colossae, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Corinth. So these lists are very common in the New Testament, but I would hate for you and I to read over them just like these quick check boxes and just think, oh yeah, and I'm covering that well. Because part of the question that I think we have to ask ourselves is, are you in a connection of relationships with other brothers and sisters where you actually can live these out? We've said for decades that a weekend worship service is great for what it is. It focuses our eyes and attention on the Lord and gives us direction for the week to come. But a weekend worship service won't give you necessarily the opportunity to be humble towards someone else. It won't give you the opportunity necessarily to be compassionate. What happens here most is we turn around and say hi to each other. And that hopefully you don't cut someone off in the parking lot, right? That's about the high bar. So, and that's okay. We don't make, you know, any apology for that. It serves a different purpose. But I will tell you where you can live out like-mindedness, where you can live out that kind of agape love for one another, is in a growth group. It's in a rooted group. It's in deep dive. It's in the ministry teams that you serve with. That's where Christian community happens. So before we can really talk about and even examine our own lives, am I living these out? You have to ask the question, who would I live them out with? I'm really not in connections, in relationship with other believers to even have that opportunity to have these manifested. Now, I will tell you, over the course of my life, I've been in lots of different contexts with the family of God in different subsets. And what's powerful about this list is they don't naturally occur. All five of them have been hard for me in difficult seasons and with different people. So Peter addresses them because they aren't always happening and aren't on autopilot, but they are something that need to be addressed and this group of people needs to be reminded of. But right out of the gates, after those five things, watch this. Peter says, do not act fairly. Do not be fair in your dealings. Now that catches us because we're a pretty fair-minded people. I kind of think human beings are generally. Probably depends a little bit on the family you were raised in. Some of you were raised in families where a parent said, and one for you, and one for you, and one for you. I made it super even, like as fair as we possibly can be. And by the way, if you were the youngest, you never thought it was fair. So it's just the way it looked. But if mom and dad tried. Or you were in a family who was like, here's all for you and none for you. Just watch them. And that really made you mad. Fair-minded people can come from both of those backgrounds. Either that's the way I was raised, or I was raised the opposite of this and I hated it, so I'm gonna be very fair. But you have to understand, this church has been preaching for 40 years. Praise God, he's not fair, because we all deserve hell. But praise God that he's just and that he's merciful all at the same time. Romans chapter 3 encapsulates that reality of how God still judges sin, but judges it against his own son for our benefit and for our forgiveness. Because what is fair is that somebody does to you, do to them what they've done to you. And what does Peter say? Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. And that just rubs against our fair-mindedness. You see, a lot of us don't necessarily go out into life going, I just want to start a lot of trouble with people. But when somebody's going to start some trouble with you, oh, you're going to answer. Right? That is the very typical way we roll. I don't know if you've seen something like this. It came on an Instagram post of someone I don't even follow, but it caught my attention. And I'm going to paraphrase it. It's not word for word, but it was something like, no matter or whoever you are, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And I thought about that and I thought that's probably a cultural high bar for us. Meaning, you don't have to look like me. You don't have to believe all the same things I believe. You don't have to be a certain person. But if you're nice to me first, I'll be nice in return. And that tends to be a cultural high bar for us. Like, wow, that's pretty impressive. What a powerful thing to put on Instagram. Well, can I tell you, there's two problems with that concept. The concept's fine, but two problems when you flesh that out. Number one, does someone have to be, quote, nice to you first before you'll be nice to them? But even more important, what if someone's not nice at all? Now they get the sevenfold revenge of God on their life because they didn't do this to me? You see, when we process that route, we come to this reality that that might be a cultural high bar. That's not a Jesus high bar at all. And we'll see that later on in our message today. So Peter's calling people to a higher purpose. He's calling followers of Jesus to a higher lifestyle than simply what might come natural. What he says to them is don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with blessing. Blessing, by the way, is the word that we get our English word eulogy from, and it simply means a good word. Repay evil with a good word. And that's fascinating. That counters something almost every one of us heard when we were growing up. If you can't say something nice, what?
Don't say it at all.
Don't say anything at all. And by the way, that's not bad. That's helpful. But here's what Peter would say and what we just read. If you can't say something nice, show a blessing to this person who's been unkind to you. Man, that's all kinds of counterculture of our human spirit. Because at best, I'm going to do the good thing back to you. There's no way if you've done something evil to me, I'm going to repay that with good. And what I love about the Bible, I told you this a few weeks ago, where God sits in his chair on the bus, he gets to direct, he gets to give commands of how we are to live. But the beautiful thing is so often is that he underwrites that with the why. Do this because of this. And I told you, I'm a why guy. It really helps me when I can understand purpose. And Peter gave us the purpose. It was the end of the first paragraph. He said, the reason you can bless people who are evil to you is because you have a blessing that awaits. You've been blessed in this life, but more importantly, you even have this blessing that is coming. It all begins back with Abram. Abram, literally thousands of years ago in a place that is thousands of miles away from here, God came to him and said, I am going to bless you. But there was no period at that point. He went on to say, and as a result, you will be a blessing to the nations. The Messiah that came through Abraham's line is the Messiah that has saved us. And here we are thousands of years later, thousands of miles away from where that conversation happened. And we are deeply blessed as we've come to know who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That was the blessing that God was telling Abram about so long ago. And the blessing was never meant to be just kept for himself. He was blessed to be a blessing. The reality is that follows out in our lives as well. We are blessed in this life, and God's word says so consistently, and we're awaiting blessing that is yet to come. In your notes, we bless because we've been blessed and because we'll be blessed eternally. We bless because we've been blessed, and we bless because we'll be blessed eternally. The axiom of hurt people hurt people, I think can be replaced or added to with another axiom: blessed people bless people. Blessed people bless people. That's the point of what Peter's saying. Because you have been blessed, because you will be blessed, you can be a person of blessing in this season. And remember, what did he say in chapter 1? You have a living hope in the resurrected person of Christ. You have an inheritance that can never perish. Man, this is what I'm drawing you back to. What happens in this life is so minimal compared to what's to come. That's why you can be this kind of person now. A lot of what I read to you in 1 Peter 3 was a quote from Psalm 34. I love Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. I love it for some other verses that were not quoted. Things like this in verse 10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I just love that second line. Those who seek the Lord lack nothing. They have everything they need. And down in verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Man, I have shared that verse in so many moments of heartache that you have walked through. I was at a funeral yesterday at the church that I pastored in Redlands for a man that I just loved very much, a guy named Stan, who just radiated Jesus everywhere he went. And it was so rich to be there and just honor him and just celebrate the gift that Stan was to everyone else. And this verse was read in that context. Even though we all know Stan has never been better off, man, we just miss him. And that brokenheartedness, God reminds us, I'm especially present in those moments. Now, what's great about these two verses that I highlighted from Psalm 34 is actually the part that Peter quotes is saying, well, the kind of people who might get weary but will lack no good thing, the kind of people that God is close to when they're brokenhearted are the kind of people who don't repay evil for evil. They're the kind of people who are done with evil, turn away from it, and pursue what is according to God's design. So there's a qualifier in that psalm for these other realities to be true, that's how that looks. People who choose, I'm gonna be someone who is about furthering God's design on this planet rather than succumbing to the temptation to wanna just take revenge on my own. But in the verse that we read at the end of it, there was a passage that brings us into really a real challenge in our spirit because it absolutely runs against our culture. In your notes, suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Let me remind you of what we had just read. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter's saying those two things are not mutually exclusive. You can be blessed in the midst of suffering. And for us, that is so challenging because we equate blessing with comfort. We equate blessing with resources. We equate blessing with being well-loved. Those are all things. That's what a blessed life is. And the challenge is to take that reality and go, well, maybe God's definition of blessing is different than what I've kind of absorbed it to be. And maybe there's this reality that in the midst of suffering, to know the love, to know the presence, to know the kindness of God is actually being blessed in the midst of pain. So Peter's alluding to, but I want you to know, Peter isn't the first person who ever said that. He might've heard it somewhere. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus speaking, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus forecasted this was gonna happen. Rejoice and be glad. Wow, that is not the time we typically rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus, again, alluding to the same thing Peter is. The reason you can be a person of blessing towards those who insult you and do evil is because of what is coming, because of what's been promised to you. We bless because we've been blessed, and we bless because we'll be blessed eternally. That is the promise. And that's when the promise gets real, right? That's when we clutch it in a new way. Promises of heaven, promises of eternity, promises of being with God forever can seem distant and not connected to daily life. But in the midst of suffering, oh baby, that might be at times what you feel the only thing you can hold on to. And so Peter rightly is encouraging this group of Jesus followers, hey, let me tell you why it's going to be worth it. So Peter doubling back on suffering for doing good. This is now the second time we've seen this big theme in 1 Peter, and it won't be the last. And when you process, remember it keeps coming back to, why can these people have this posture? Because God, who's in control. Number two in your notes today, we honor Christ, or you honor Christ, when you answer critics like he did. You honor Christ when you answer critics like he did. Chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So this is right on the heels of, man, you can experience the blessing of God in the midst of suffering for him. He quickly transitions, but this is how you can do that when you revere Christ as Lord. That word revere is a word we don't use every day. Maybe at the most obvious way we talk about revering someone, like kind of putting them up on a pedestal. They're very honorable, respected. But this word, revere, actually has the same root word as the word holy. Holy that we looked at back in chapter one. And what did Peter did? He gave them an imperative verb, a command. Be holy as God is holy. Here, revere, set apart for a purpose. Hallow, have this high degree of reverential respect for Jesus. Why? Because he's Lord. Remember we said in the first century, this is a thing that gets lost on us, but in the first century, the mantra was Caesar is Lord. And it wasn't just Lord like he's a really big political figure, a big military general. It was ascribing deity to him. So for Peter to say, revere Christ as Lord was an affront to a system in the culture that said, revere Caesar as Lord. And I don't know if Peter was trying to be so oppositional as much as he's trying to say, hey, what's going to get you through this as you're suffering for following Jesus is to remember he's God. It's to remember he's not just a really eloquent rabbi. It's important to remember he didn't just do good things and even miracles. It's important to know, as great as his teachings are, those things are true of prophets. They're not necessarily what categorize you as God. Jesus said he was, the Bible teaches he was, God in flesh. So Peter says the reason you can keep enduring is the same God who has called you to suffer is the same God who's gonna be in you, with you, when you suffer. The very next verse that comes on the heels of that is what I would just call the apologist's favorite verse in the Bible. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready, always be prepared to give an answer. And I'll just tell you about apologetics, I'm so grateful for people who devote themselves to the study of scripture and even the understanding of culture to really bring those two things together. And where there are people that would be critical of the word of God and the true essence of who Jesus is, apologists have helped us by saying, hey, the word of God says this, and this is what it looks like fleshed out. And they've helped us reason things. And I told someone last night, I'm so grateful that what God calls us into is a reasonable faith. Reasonable, not meaning like easy, just to, oh, that's reasonable, but like you can understand it. You don't have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. And so apologists have helped us have a better reasoning because of the work that they've done. Many of us have benefited from books that have been written, from podcasts that have been shared. Even High Desert Church has hosted apologetics conferences. And they have a wonderful place that help us shore up our own faith as well as be able to understand the issues better. So I want to give them great credit where it's due. But can I just be honest with you? I don't think this verse is talking about that apologetic. The verse that yet we go to every time we talk about apologetics, I don't think this verse is about that. You see, rather than the Christian college student being in a secular university and the conversation comes up about the stupidity of the Christian worldview from a secular professor and that student standing up and wanting to debate the truths of Scripture, that might be really good and powerful in that moment. But I'm gonna tell you, as I read 1 Peter 3, it reads to me about the person in a career who's ceilinged because they're a Christian. And people have said, you're not gonna go any farther here because of your faith. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for why you won't let go of the hope you're holding onto. It'd be easier to step away from your faith so you could advance, but you choose not to. It's for the Christian high school student who her faith is obvious in her life, not just what she talks about, but how she lives. And the best parties she doesn't get invited to because people know that when she comes, she's not gonna engage in the things they're doing. They don't wanna feel guilty around her. She doesn't get to come. Why are you holding on to the hope when if you could just let that go, you could enjoy with us? It's for the person who, as they recognize their own citizenship in heaven, and they recognize though they're a citizen of some country on the planet, they've decided, you know, I think the best posture to have, I wanna be a good citizen, but I'm gonna be apolitical. And I'm not gonna run to one side or the other. I'm just gonna recognize I'm in a country, I'm gonna be in whatever country on the planet, I'm gonna live out a civic responsibility, but I'm not gonna be passionate about politics. And it's for that person who makes that decision how they get accosted from both sides. Why aren't you more livid like I am? Why would you not give up on the hope so that you could be accepted by one of the sides? It's by the terminally ill person who's placed their hope, their faith in what God has promised and have unbelieving family members or friends who just say it would be so much easier if you just let go of that. And they say, man, it's the only thing getting me through the day. That's what I think 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about, because there's two things that get skipped over in the mass presentations related to this verse. Did you notice that one of the things said, be ready, what, to debate? Be ready, what, to make a big presentation? Be ready to give an answer. That necessitates that somebody's asked the question. Be ready to give an answer. And in giving that answer, the answer is framed in 1 Peter 3. Why are you holding on to the hope? Because remember, this is written to a group of people who are suffering for following Jesus, and it's probably at the hands of the people who are causing the pain who are saying, why would you not give this up because of what it's costing you? Peter says, be ready. Be ready to say where your hope is found and how it's worth holding on to. I will tell you, in my lifetime, as of yet, I haven't been asked to give this apology. By the way, that's the word apologetics, to give an answer, apologia, Greek language. It didn't mean I'm sorry for something like it does in our world today, but an apology was to give a thoughtful answer, a reply. I haven't been asked to give this kind of an apologetic yet in my lifetime. But I've told you before, and I'll say it again, I absolutely believe in my lifetime, I'm gonna find myself at a crossroads in whatever culture I'm in that continues to live apart from obedience to Jesus. And there's gonna be a point in time where there's gonna need to be a decision made that's going to cause me either to be persecuted or at least completely canceled. And I've told you that before. I just was reminded of that this week in this article that I read. And what I'm preparing myself for, what I believe God wants you to be preparing yourself for, what kind of answer are you gonna give when someone says, why wouldn't you just let this go? I believe that time's coming. And I believe that's why these words were written to people who were in it in the first century and people who are about to be in it in the 21st century. And I go, praise God that God gives us that kind of heads up. Praise God that he gives us that kind of understanding of what to do when. And I want you to see that as we think about giving that answer, here's that part of the verse again, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's the part of the verse that we're talking about. Be prepared to have a reason, and it's linked to, because I have a hope I'm not letting go of. But then I want you to know what Jesus is, what's valuable to him as Peter watched Jesus go, what he did, is not just what you're going to say, but how you're going to say it. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Everything they're saying holds no weight because of the way you hold yourself, the way you present yourself to other people. You heard it last week, all three of our pastors preaching on the idea that wives were to be gentle, told you being gentle is not a wifely only thing to do. It's not a feminine concept. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble. Learn from me. This passage says we are called to be a people who respond with gentleness and respect, as though not just what we're going to say, but how we're going to say it really matters. And watch, it really does, because in your notes, you've been called to influence your world with Jesus. You've been called to influence your world with Jesus. And the way we influence our world with Jesus isn't just saying the things he said, it's doing the things he did and how he did them. And it's where we recognize, God, there is no room for retaliation, because when the Son of God was hanging on a cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Where I've never experienced anything, any suffering for doing good like that, and I just get angry and I just want revenge. This is a wholly different concept. And I believe the only way we'll be able to do that in our fallen flesh is not only the pattern and example of Jesus, but it's the filling of God's Spirit in our lives that just begins to transform us from the inside out. I can be someone so different than my normal natural self. And by the way, this attitude of loving people, responding with gentleness and respect to those who are accosting me. Again, I think Peter heard that somewhere first. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Which, by the way, hating your enemy is not found anywhere in scripture. It was a cultural thing that was being said 2,000 years ago. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And look at what the next logic is. This Father in heaven, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God has this general benefit and blessing towards all human beings. Look at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? I don't care whoever you are. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Jesus says, that's normal. That's basic humanity. That's not the high bar. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I don't care whoever you are. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice. Jesus is saying that's exactly the point. There's no moral high bar of simply being a human being. The moral high bar is when we would say, God, for those who persecute me, for those who accost me, for those who insult me, to respond like Jesus did, love, prayer, blessing, that's otherworldly. And then he finishes with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, by the way, I know when you hear that last verse, you're like, oh, I'm out. You know, because, and you're like, hey, Pastor Rod, you've said a lot that nobody here is perfect. And I'm still saying that. That's totally true. When we recognize that Greek word is teleos, it means not only perfect, but complete, mature. And that helps us a little bit get our head around that we are on a journey of being more and more complete. It's illustrated well, if you remember all your old pirate friends, remember them? Remember their telescopes? They'd start here and they'd click out and click out. That's teleos. To start here is one step, to click out is more completion, and to click out even further is complete. That's the growth pattern that we're on. Be perfect, be being completed as your Heavenly Father is complete. It brings us to our third point today in your notes. If you suffer for doing good, it won't catch God by surprise. If you suffer for doing good, it won't catch God by surprise. Last verse in our passage today, verse 17, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Some of us have never put in the category of God's will your suffering. It's always seemed so far removed. That can't be the will of God. God's will might be that he has me pursue this direction of my life. God's will for me might be to pursue this person for my life. God's will might be for me to pursue this calling on my life, but never God's will is for me to suffer. And when that happens, I'm thinking God's taking a nap. God's not paying attention. God didn't really just kind of do what he should have done in that moment, and I was caused to suffer as a result. No, this passage says there are times it will be God's will that you suffer. And if you hear that through the lens of how I used to think of suffering and pain, that's going to really mess with you. But let me help you what I've grown in. When Joanna and I made the move from the other high desert, Lancaster, up to Oregon, it was the month before we moved and about 3 or 4 months after the move that we just experienced the kinds of trials we had not experienced up to that point of our lives. Things that we had that were, I think, reasonable expectations didn't happen. Things that we had to do because of the move just put us in a weird spot. So we were going through it for about 4 or 5 months. And I remember in my mind, my theology of suffering up to that time was, number one, anything you can do to avoid pain, do it. And number two, most times that suffering happens is because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So work really hard to be in the right place at the right time. And can I tell you, all that is bogus. There's no biblical truth to any of that. But that was my working definition. And then God brought me to a passage that I have embraced. I don't have it in your notes, but I have it memorized because it's become so important to me. Consider it pure joy. Brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials, when you suffer in many kinds of ways. Now again, what does God have the option to do? Period. God is so good because he helps us with the why. Because consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many types, because you know, not you wonder, not you surmise, you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its way so that you might be mature. And here it is, teleos. So that you might be mature and complete. God is so absolutely purposeful in your pain. Let me say it again. God is so absolutely purposeful in your pain. He wasn't on vacation when that happened to you. He wasn't distracted by something else. God, if it is God's will for suffering, because the reality is, at times it will be. I told you I was down at this memorial service yesterday. Gotta be honest, had some PTSD. I haven't been back on the campus for 2 years. Just haven't had occasion to. I was praying about it on the way down the hill. Come into the building, was greeted by some great people. But as I was there trying to focus on celebrating Stan, I couldn't help remember some of the very things that happened in that very room. And I will tell you, it felt like God wasn't paying attention. It felt like in the moment that God was just on vacation somewhere because we were getting beat up for doing good. And yet, as I was processing those things, I was also processing what I've learned in the last 2 years. And I've shared with you before, thank God that He brought us through what He brought us through. Thank God He made us suffer. God was rooting out of me things that no Bible study, no small group, no preaching series, no concordance reading could have ever lifted off of my soul. Praise God, He made me to suffer. I'm so grateful because I am free from the things that that suffering was dealing with. I am free from the things that suffering was calling out. I'm free to be more undividedly devoted to Jesus than I ever was before. Praise God. This is what Peter wants us to understand. It very well will be in the will of God when you suffer for doing good. Do not think He's vacated. Do not think He's not paying attention. Do not think He doesn't love you. And it all kind of goes back to what we said 3 weeks ago. As a follower of Jesus, you're called to follow Jesus. Jesus suffered for doing good, the ultimate suffering. Why would we expect that that wouldn't be something we would be called into as His followers? Look in your notes. Not only is God in control of who's in control, but He's also in control when your life seems out of control. God is in control of who is in control, but He's also in control when your life seems out of control. God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. The good news is God does. And whether He reveals that to you the next day, whether He reveals that to you the next month, whether He reveals that to you the next year, or whether He reveals that to you when you're face to face, would you entrust yourself to Him who judges justly? That's what this passage is getting at. To conclude today, I want you to try to put yourself in the sandals of these first century followers of Jesus who got this letter first. I want you to think about how Peter commended them, that they were a people that he says, man, you guys are killing it. You have a faith in a Messiah you've never met. And Peter has reason to say that because he's like, because I walked with him for 3 years. I believe he is who he is, but I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I watched. You never saw any of those things, but you believe on the testimony of people like me that it's true. Man, he commends them. He commended them. He commends you today because that same thing is true for us. And he commends them and he says, you know what? It is difficult to live otherworldly while you're here in this world. To live under the government structures, to live under those who would be in charge in the workplace, to be under sometimes a husband. I mean, these are difficult things. And he commended them for them following in obedience then, just like he does to you today. This is true for you as well. And in light of all those things, in light of those realities of a faith and getting under the kinds of human authority structures that God has put in place, yet in the middle of it, he's writing to a people who are beginning to suffer for their faith. True for them then, not so much even yet true for us. And you can imagine those first century Christians at times having feelings going, God, I did not sign up for this. Jesus, I love you and I'm grateful for what you've done for me at the cross, but how in the world is this happening to me? I'm not a criminal. I've done nothing wrong. I've actually done the opposite. I've been doing good, but I'm getting beat up for it. I'm getting insulted for it. I'm losing my house for it. What is this? And it's to that group of people that Peter reminded then and reminds today. The reason why Jesus can call you in to this kind of lifestyle is because of what he did first. You see, when he went to the cross and suffered not just an agonizing physical death, but something we never take into account, all of your sin, all of my sin was piled on him as he became sin to satisfy the wrath of God. No human eye could ever see that, but that's what was happening at the cross. And what did Peter say just a couple weeks ago? This is how we finish in your notes today. Jesus didn't just provide, not only did Jesus provide your pardon, but he also provided a pattern for you to follow in his steps. Jesus didn't just provide your pardon, he provided a pattern, a template for you to follow in his steps. Praise God that as we go into this week, no idea of what's to come. Praise God that what he's told us in advance, anticipate suffering's coming into your life. But when it does, recognize I've laid a pattern, a template for you of how to follow the Father even when it feels like everything is against you. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for truth that will help us, prepare us, ground us in your will and your direction, often before we ever know we need it. You go before us. This whole book of 1 Peter is helping us in this year that promises more and more conflict and challenge. It's grounding us, rooting us in this ability to recognize you are at work in the world, but it's gonna come through suffering at times. And God, would you be preparing us to be able to give an answer why we won't give up on our hope when conflict and challenge comes against us? Thank you so much for giving us his truth in advance. You may be here today, you may be at one of our other campuses, you may be watching online, and you may have to, in a moment, just be honest with yourself and realize this whole followership of Jesus thing, I've known about it, but I've never stepped over the line. I've never entered the threshold. I've never responded to the invitation held out in the gospel. And though there is a cost, no doubt, we would never want to diminish that, that cost actually seems worth it. Because my method for my life has not worked over decades. It has not worked. I need a savior. If that's you today, would you admit that simple truth? The life I've lived does not work. I have a problem with my creator because of my sin. I need help. Would you believe? Would you believe that this Jesus we've talked about today, that he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial death, he was raised supernaturally on the third day, and all those things come together to be the only savior available. He alone is the way that we can be right with the Father. Would you believe that about Jesus? And would you choose to say, Jesus, I bring my life surrendered at your feet. I want to live the rest of my life according to your template, according to your pattern, according to your example, and follow you all the way home. You can make that decision today, and I just pray you wouldn't waste another moment contemplating that, wondering, step over the line. Be known as Jesus' son, be known or his brother or his sister, the Father's son, the Father's daughter. Do it today. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness. No matter what stage we're in, blessing is found in the midst of suffering. We're grateful for that. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.